Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalms 19, 7 through 11. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the inspiration of the Word of God. Last week, we saw the amazing power of the Word of God. And today, we're looking at the absolute authority of the Word of God. This is vital for us to understand because people, even in many churches, they don't live like they believe in the inspiration, the power, or the authority of the written Word of God. And the results of that are tragic, and we cannot have that here. Now, just for your own information, the book of Psalms is a collection of praises to God. The word psalm literally means praise, and so we find that the Psalms constituted Israel's ancient hymn book. The people of God would accompany these psalms with music and sing them as songs of worship to God. Note that in more than 100 of the Psalms, there are inscriptions before the verses begin that give us information such as direction to the musician. Remember, this was a songbook. The name of the author of the psalm, the person who wrote it. The name of the instrument to be used when singing the psalm. The style of music or the subject or occasion on which to sing or to recite that psalm. King David wrote at least half of the Psalms. The sons of a man named Korah accounted for 10 of them. A man named Asaph wrote 12 of them, and then Haman, Solomon, and Moses each wrote a psalm as well. We don't know who wrote the other 48 psalms, but we do know that the time in which the psalms were written spanned about 900 years. Now here in Psalm 19, the title tells us both the author and the audience of this psalm. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." Now, it's very interesting. Some believe that the chief musician is the Lord God himself. Others suppose him to be the leader of choirs or musicians in David's time. The title here tells us that King David is the author of this psalm, and in it, he celebrates the glory of God as manifested in his amazing works, and then he exalts and magnifies the knowledge of God, which shines forth even more clearly in his written word. See, God has revealed himself to humanity, right? God's revelation is primarily the giving and receiving of information from God and is usually classified as either general revelation or special revelation. The first six verses of this psalm talk about God's general revelation, and then verses 7 through 11 talk about God's special revelation. General revelation is God's self-disclosure through the created world. The heavens declare the glory of God. Talking about general revelation. In other words, God's creation reveals to the world that there is indeed a creator very clearly. And this leaves all of humanity without excuse about that reality, about the reality of God. Look around, and it's easy to see that this wasn't done by chance. No, but this was done by a supreme creative architect. And so we find that creation extols the reality that there is a creator God who made all this and who holds all this together. But then in verses 7 through 11, David moves on to extol the special revelation of God, where God discloses himself to the world by an act of direct revelation, specifically in his written word, which is even better than God's general revelation of himself. See, the stars say, God is almighty. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is a God of infinite order and of immeasurable power, which is very good. But the scriptures tell us that God is a person who loves and feels and knows and cares and rules, and he's very personal. And so David turns from what God has wrought to what God has written. And the written revelation of God is truly amazing for us, his creation, because it reveals him very clearly to us. Very, extremely important. Look what David writes in Psalm 19, 7 through 11, regarding God's authoritative word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now here in today's passage, we see the importance of the authority of God's word. And starting out, we can note six truths about that word. First of all, it's perfect. Note that as we look at this, we have six synonyms for the word of God in this passage. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and then the judgments of the Lord. See, the Psalms are poetic, and these verses are an example of what is referred to as synthetic parallelism, which occurs in Hebrew poetry, where each succeeding clause contains an additional idea that enforces the main idea. In other words, synthetic parallelism is when the second line or clause explains or expands the first, which is what we see happening here. And look, it's talking about the Word of God, talking about the written Word of God. Now, as we know, when David spoke of that written Word, he would have been referring to the law, right? To the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah. That said, we know that God's written revelation to us throughout the ages has been progressive, that it's been added to over the ages, right? We had the law, and then the prophets, and then the rest of the Old Testament. Then we had the Gospels, and then the rest of the New Testament. And then God's written revelation to us was closed out with the book of Revelation, and then it was done. And while David would have specifically been referring to the law of God when he wrote these words, they directly apply to the complete written revelation of God today found in our Bibles. Look, the word for law is the Hebrew word Torah. And while that word definitely includes the first five books of the Old Testament, the word more generally is speaking of the doctrine of God as a whole. Stated another way, the law of the Lord in context is a comprehensive word describing God's revealed will found in His written word. It's as if David knew that there was more to come. Spurgeon noted, David here speaks of not merely the law of Moses, but the doctrine of God, the whole run and rule of sacred writ. And he's right. And look, it's perfect. It's perfect. Perfect means complete, comprehensive, without defect or blemish, whole, undefiled, of utmost integrity, sound, and wholesome, the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God lacks nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is complete as a revelation of divine truth, and it's complete as a rule of conduct. And if David could say that then, think about this, how much more us today, now that we have all of it in its entirety contained in one perfect book? See, the Word of God covers every aspect of life. It isn't deficient in any way. It's an all-sufficient revelation. Therefore, as one says, no matter what our sins may have been or our problems are, the Bible is able to turn us from our sin, lead us through our problems, and both feed us and enrich us so that we are able to enjoy the full benefits of spiritual life. And that's absolutely right. And so we have everything that we need in the written Word of God. It's perfect. It's complete. It lacks nothing. It's fully sufficient for us, for it tells us the things which we are to believe, and it tells us the things which we are to practice. See, it's flawless. It's reliable. It tells us everything that God wants us to know about Him, about life, salvation, sin, and everything else. The Word of God. Second, it's sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The word testimony is a synonym for the written Word of God, and it speaks of God's witness to that which is true. In other words, Scripture is God's solemn declaration to that which is true, and since God cannot lie, what we have here in the written Word of God, our Bibles, is the truth of God to us. Ultimate truth. Unmitigated truth, unblemished truth, without any mixture of lies. So God's Word, God's truth, His testimony, His witness to us that's found in His Word is sure. It's certain, it's firm, it's dependable. The word in Hebrew is aman, from which we get the word amen, which means so be it. And it speaks of certainty and of firmness, the Word of God. This shows us that in a world full of lies and in a world full of uncertainty, We can stake our present and our future on God's testimony or witness concerning Himself, because His word is truth, and therefore God's testimony is worthy of our trust. This means that anything that doesn't agree with the word of God is a lie. Did you hear that? Anything that doesn't agree with the word of God is a lie. That means that the Bible is to be our one and our only standard for life. That means that the Bible is our authority, and the wise soul is the one who submits to that God-given authority. This is what is perfect. This is what is sure. This is what is true. This alone, the Word of God. That means that the Bible is a sole, infallible source of authority for Christian faith, belief, and practice. Look, because God is the maker of all, then He has authority over all. He's our creator. And because God is the author of the scriptures, then His scriptures have inherent authority. The implication for our lives then is that we are to receive the words of the Bible as God's words, and we are to respond to God's words of truth accordingly. That means that our response to scripture is identical to our response to God Himself because of the divine authority in His perfect word. So, submit to the scriptures doctrinally and practically, because this is our one rule for life. That's it. Note that biblically, those who don't take God's authority in scripture seriously are to be condemned, while those who rightfully honor and submit to God's authority in scripture are commended. And wisdom says to be commended, right? Now, the outworking of God's authority in scripture can be summarized by a few statements. One, Scripture isn't derived authority bestowed by humans. No. Instead, Scripture is the original authority of God. Two, it doesn't change with the times, the culture, the nation, or the ethnic background. No. Instead, Scripture is the unalterable authority of God. Three, Scripture isn't one authority among many possible spiritual authorities. No. Instead, Scripture is the exclusive spiritual authority of God. Four, Scripture isn't an authority that can be successfully challenged or rightfully overthrown. No. Instead, Scripture is the permanent authority of God. Five, Scripture isn't a relativistic or subordinate authority. No. Instead, Scripture is the ultimate authority of God. And six, Scripture isn't merely a suggestive authority. No. Instead, Scripture is the binding authority of God. Now, why stress this today? Here's why. Because people don't live like they believe this, even in the church today. And this is important for us to understand. People have become their own authority. That's scary. And so they fashion God, their doctrine, and their practice to their own liking. And while that might feel real good for the moment, what will they do in the end when they have to answer to God for their behavior and for their beliefs? Look, God makes the rules. We don't. God sets the standards. We don't. God tells us what's true and what's false. We don't. God tells us how He wants us to live. We don't. God tells us what sin is and what sin is not. We don't. And it doesn't matter if the doctrine you believe is unpopular. What does God say is the issue? It doesn't matter if your Christian faith goes against the currents of society and of culture. What does God say is the issue? See, our standard is the Word of God. His Word alone is truth. And our call is to believe it, whatever it says, to submit to it and to obey it, and not to not do that is sinful and rebellious. And mark my words, you don't want to be sinful and rebellious against your Creator. Look, Scripture alone is truth. And Scripture alone is our authority. This is what you must believe. So believe it. This is what you must do. This is how you must live. So live it. One rightly noted, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and it is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. And that's right. The Word of God, His true testimony that will lead us to Him and to glory. Pick it up and read it and do it. Third, God's Word is right, verse 8. Here the word statutes is used as a synonym for the Word of God. Statutes refers to directions, orders, and instructions. The directions, orders, and instructions of the Lord God Almighty contained in His written Word. So, out of His great love for us as people, God has given us His precepts, His rules for living, and our call is to know them and then to obey them out of our intense love for Him, knowing that He gives them to us for our eternal good. And look, these statutes, these rules, these precepts are right. Yashar, which means righteous, straight, upright, just, and correct. See, God's Word is founded in righteousness, and so just as a physician gives the right medicine and a counselor gives the right advice, so does the Book of God give us what is right, correct, truthful, and needed for our souls. That means that the Scriptures give us the right path to walk on, in contrast to the way that leads to death and misery. See, God's book is right, and it's the way things really are, should be, and will be. And to deny it is to condemn yourself, because God's Word alone is true. See, God's Word is good news in a world filled with fraught and deception. It's news which should comfort the afflicted and afflict those who are comfortable in their sin. It tells you the truth whether you like it or not, and the truth is what we need the most in this world full of lies. Fourth, God's Word is pure. Here the term commandment is synonymous with the written Word of God. The word commandment speaks of an authoritative directive or order. And here we see that Scripture tells us what we must believe and what we must do. Look, God has given us His commandments, and our call is to listen to them and then to obey them, for they come from God, a good and loving God, to us who knows what we truly need the most. See, His commandments are pure. They are without hypocrisy and without blemish. Unlike the other sacred books of so many other religions whose words are anything but pure and without pretense, God's Word alone is pure, clean, radiant, and without fault. You say, no, John, God's Word is filled with contradictions. No, it's not. No, it is not. And while there are tensions that are hard for our faulty human brains to comprehend, and while there are some difficult passages, there are no contradictions in the Bible, and God's Word is indeed coherent, consistent, and true. And think about this. Even though the Bible was written by approximately 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, and even though each writer wrote with a different style, from a different perspective, to a different audience, and for a different purpose, God's Word is indeed pure and true because God is the one who wrote it through His divine inspiration. So you don't have to be afraid to ask the hard questions of the Bible. No, ask away. Ask them. We have nothing to fear if it's true. And it's true. So ask the hard questions and watch as God's Word passes every test, because it's the truth. As we saw a couple weeks ago, God has preserved the copies of His Word in an amazing way. No facts presented in the Old or New Testament have been shown false. Archaeological finds continually back up the Bible, even as no new evidence is being discovered. And the prophecies that have been fulfilled from the Bible are not only staggering, but they are impossible unless the Bible is a divine book. His Word is pure. His Word is also clean. Here the synonym for the Word of God is the fear of the Lord. That's very interesting. I mean, fearing God speaks of a deep respect, reverence, and awe for God's power and authority. But not only do we want to not displease Him, but even more, this fear causes us to love Him from the heart, and it earnestly desires to please and obey Him. So, how is the fear of the Lord a synonym for the Word of God? Here's how. This phrase refers to the revealed way in which God is to be feared. See, fear of the Lord is intimately related to the word of the Lord because study and meditation of God's word brings forth a holy respect and awe for his holy character and righteous standards. So the effect of a proper understanding of the word is a holy fear of God. And that's how David can use his term as a synonym for the word of God, which is clearly what he does here. When Moses was preparing the people to enter and conquer the promised land, he tells the people these important words in Deuteronomy 4:10. Remember the day which you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me. They hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. So the word of the Lord and the fear of the Lord are tightly linked together. How do you gain a healthy fear of the Lord that causes you to love him, revere him, and obey him? Through his word, see? And look, it's clean. Clean means pure, genuine, flawless, free from impurity. As David wrote in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth refined seven times. As one wrote, God's word will never fade, corrode, or diminish because of impurity. It is clean and it makes clean. That's right. See, because the word of God is pure, it is then the means to cleanse our hearts and lives as dirty sinners. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how is a dirty, undeserving sinner ever going to be made right and clean before God? How? Through his word, by which the Spirit does his effective work. Hey, self-help books won't do the trick here. I'm okay, you're okay, won't make you truly okay. Only God's pure word can be the means of making you pure and right before God, because only the word of God will speak the truth to you, the truth about yourself, about God, and about the way to true salvation. Praise God for his word. Sixth, God's word is true and righteous. Here the word judgments is used as a synonym for the word of God. Judgments refers to the act of deciding a legal dispute or case. And look, it's God's word which is our standard, and it's his word which shows us what God expects from us. And his judgments are true and righteous. True refers to faithfulness, reliability, and trustworthiness, while righteousness suggests conformity to a moral standard. And just as God is true and righteous, right, pure, holy, and untainted, so too is his word that he has given to us. But look, not only is God's word true and righteous, but it's true and righteous altogether. It's true and righteous to the full extent in every way. See, there's nothing false or unrighteous in the word of God. You see the point? God has given us a book, a perfect book that gives us everything that we need to know for life and for salvation forever. And we cannot overlook that gift. We read it, we eat it up, we believe what it says, and we do what it says. That's it. J.C. Ryle said, let the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, be the rule of our faith and practice. Forever let us bear this in mind. Here let us cast anchor. Here let us abide. It matters nothing who says a thing in religion, whether an ancient father or a modern preacher or a learned theologian. Is it in the Bible? Can it be proved by the Bible? If not, then it's not to be believed. It matters nothing how beautiful and clever sermons or religious books may appear. Are they in the smallest degree contrary to Scripture? If they are, they are rubbish and poison and guides of no value. What does the Scripture say? That is the only rule and major and gauge of religious truth. And I say amen to that. He's absolutely right. Now look, because all these things are true of the Word of God, then the Word brings true and lasting results. In our passage today, we see five results. The first is that the Word of God converts the soul, verse 7. The word for convert means to revive, refresh, and restore. And so we find that the Word converts the sinner from his ways, and it also restores the saint as he wanders. See, because the Bible is complete and perfect in terms of providing everything that's necessary to know God and to know his truth, then it brings about the great benefit of totally transforming the soul, the entire inner person. See, the Bible is all you need for total transformation, conversion, regeneration, restoration, spiritual birth, sanctification, and everything else that the person truly needs. The Word of God provides all of it, total transformation. So, if you want to change your life, you know the place to go really isn't the self-help section of the bookstore, or to Oprah, or to a guru. No. The place to go is the Word of God. The Word of God. And that's why we preach the Word, because it has the power to totally transform us, which is what we need. First for salvation, and then for our Christian lives as we move along and as we grow in our faith. This alone brings true refreshing and renewal. This alone truly satisfies knowing God through His Word by first being saved and then by growing in Him through that Word. That's it. You want joy? You want real peace? You want true meaning? You want true satisfaction? It's found in the Word of God, because it leads you to the God of the Word, the God who created you, see. Second result of the Word of God, it makes you truly wise, verse 7. The Bible tells us that there is worldly wisdom and that there is godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom leads to hell. Godly wisdom leads to heaven. What's best to be wise in? Godly wisdom. Verse 7 says that the Word of God makes wise the simple. The word simple speaks of a fool, of someone who is ignorant, of someone who lacks discernment, who lacks true wisdom. And look, it's the Word of God that moves a fool to becoming a wise person. The Hebrew word for wisdom means to be skilled in the practical aspects of holy living. See, true wisdom is more than being smart and knowing data, but it's being skilled in the aspects of godly living, which has eternal value. Here we find that Scripture alone is a source of true wisdom. See, Scripture won't just give you the right information, which is very important, but it'll also give you the ability to put that truth into practice for the glory of God. Scripture allows you to live for that which lasts forever. It brings true peace and joy. See, it's lasting. And note that you're not going to find that true peace and joy in psychology or philosophy or sociology or any form of human wisdom. Not really. Because the wisdom of mere man is foolishness to God, because He alone is a source of true and lasting wisdom. See? And to ignore God and His truth is to run from true wisdom. Psalm 119 expresses this to us. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of Your precepts, so I will meditate on Your wonderful works. So true understanding comes from the Word of God. Verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I have observed Your precepts. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm wiser than all my enemies. I have more insight than my teachers. I understand more than the aged because I know the Word of God. Verse 169, let my cry come near before You, O Lord. Give me understanding. And where am I going to get it? According, he says, according to Your Word. Notice that he didn't say, help me to learn philosophy, help me to learn psychology, help me to learn the ways of the world. No. Because that wisdom isn't true, lasting wisdom, for true wisdom can only come from God. Look, the Word of God is all you need to totally transform your whole inner person. And the Word of God is all you need to become skilled in every aspect of holy living, true living, lasting living, purposeful living, meaningful living. Fools base their lives on the ways of man, which is very short-lived. But the truly wise will know and apply the Word of God, for that pleases Him, and that has eternal value. Third, the Word rejoices the heart, verse 8. Rejoicing means to be glad and to delight in, and true joy comes only from God, and the way to God is found in His Word, see. Biblically, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that only Christians can truly have, because it comes from God to us, His children, and it's independent of what happens to us. See, joy remains no matter what happens to us in this life as Christians, because our joy is in the Lord. And so joy is a depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart, and it's a cheerful heart that leads to cheerful behavior. How do we get that? From God. How do we know God? His Word, right? Here's the idea. Jesus saved me. I'm forgiven of all my wretched sin. Yesterday I was a child of wrath heading for hell, but today I'm a child of God heading for heaven. Joy. I have meaning now. I have purpose now. I have peace and true joy in my life now. I have Him now. Joy. That's the idea. And it should be the continual reality for every true child of God. For true Christianity radiates joy. How could it not? The joy of the Lord. Where are you going to find joy? Where are you going to find deep peace and satisfaction? By walking in the path that the Scripture lays out. If you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you're fearful, if you're doubting, if you're joyless, if you're unhappy, if you're miserable, then the answer to your problem is to surrender to Christ in true Christian faith, true saving faith. And then if you're already a Christian, then you need to get back on the path and walk in obedience to the revealed Word of God. And the benefits of that is that your heart will rejoice because of Him. Look, all your true pleasure and all your true delight and all your true joy comes from following the Word of God because it leads you to God. Don't we know it? Come on, don't we know it? It's all Him. It's all Him. And I know Him by knowing His Word. Fourth benefit, the Word enlightens the eyes, verse 8. Satan's called the god of this world who blinds men and women in their sin and who darkens their understanding. However, the Word of God brings light to the darkness and it illuminates the path, the right path, and enables us to walk in that path without stumbling. See, the Word of God purges out the darkness and thus enables us to see clearly and without distortion. First for salvation and then for abundant life, for meaningful life. As Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Look, people all around us are dead and blinded in their sin. And the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to be the means of opening those eyes to the truth that saves. What truth is that? The truth that the Bible tells us. Here's the core of it, that we're all desperately lost in our sin and separated from God and banished to hell with no hope whatsoever of saving ourselves. That's the truth of God. Even so, Jesus, God the Son, left heaven, came here, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and then 3 days later, He rose up from the dead, and that changed everything. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus paid the believers, became the believer's substitute for sin. On the cross, Jesus paid the wages of every believer's sin so that we could be forgiven and set free. And so, by faith, our sin that condemned us to hell was paid for in full by Christ in our place. And His perfect righteousness is now credited to us that fits us perfectly for heaven, which we don't remotely deserve, but we get because of Christ. And it means absolutely everything. So how's a person saved from hell and given heaven forever and all the amazing glories that go along with that? By grace through faith in Christ alone because of what He did for all who believe. So what then do we do so that they can believe? We pray for them. We pray for the lost, right? Because we know that God has to open their eyes so they can see these eternal truths. Yeah, okay, but what is the means that God uses to save them? The Word of God. The Word of God. Them hearing the gospel, that's the power of God for salvation, see? So the Word is the means that God uses to enlighten blinded souls, and the Word continues to enliven saved souls. How are you going to grow in your faith, in your understanding, in your knowledge and love for the Lord, in your hatred of sin, and in your wisdom to live out your faith in a God-honoring way? How are you going to do that? Anybody know the answer? Not a trick question. Anybody? Right? The Word of God. The Word of God. Fifth, the Word endures forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What's that mean? The word enduring carries with it the sense of being established and immovable. And the word forever means, anybody? Forever. And first, as 1 Peter 1:23 says, it's the living and abiding Word of God that is imperishable. So it's lasting. John MacArthur noted, the Word of God never needs to be edited. It never needs to be updated. It never needs to be refined. It's not inadequate. It doesn't have errors. It doesn't have shortcomings that somehow need to be corrected. The Bible doesn't need to be bolstered. It's an eternal Word, and it will dwell eternally in the glory of the eternal state unchanged. God's living Word will never pass away. And He's right. And so, what you have in the Bible is a source of divine truth that is for every culture, it's for every age, and guess what? It is relevant. I said this a couple weeks ago, I'll say it again. I get all these flyers in the mail from churches, and the word relevant is on most of them. what they say, when they say that their church is relevant, they say that other churches aren't relevant. And what they mean by that word relevant is that they are in tune with the culture of the day. And so they tweak the service and the message in order to make it relevant. Because, you know, we have to tweak it to make it more relevant. To them, relevant means short, entertaining, fun, funny. Your kids will love it. And the Bible will be alluded to but not really preached. Relevant. But they are dead wrong. Because the Bible is already relevant because God knows what every human soul truly needs. Over the years, I've been to Mexico, to India, and to Myanmar. I've been to big cities and I've been in huts way out in the middle of the jungle. Really, kind of scary. And their need is always the same. It's always the same. They need to hear the Word of God. Plain and simple. That's what they need. The Word of God endures, and it's the thing that saves and sanctifies people all over the world and in every culture of the world. Just give them the Word of God. Ignorant people say the Bible is unsophisticated and out of date, but they are dead wrong. It endures forever. It's incredibly relevant to the true needs of all people in every culture, and we don't need to have the Bible updated to accommodate modern thoughts and ideas. No, the truth isn't relative, but it's absolute. And God's truth will absolutely endure forever because it's grounded in the unchanging character of the eternal God, and you can stake your life on that truth. You can stake your soul on that truth. So what then should our response be to the authoritative Word of God? First, we are to desire it. Verse 10, more to be desired than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, the Word of God. So as the honey satisfies the body, so the Word is to satisfy the soul. Is that true of you? The word desired means to take pleasure in something, to long for, to desire passionately and intensely the Word of God. Do you do that? Look, David mentions gold, even fine gold. I read about a guy, I can't remember his name, who buried some sort of treasure chest out in the middle of New Mexico. And the people went crazy searching for that treasure, and some even died searching for it. Why? Gold. Money and treasure. But look, spiritual treasure is much better than any earthly fading treasure. And for those who have true understanding, spiritual treasure should be desired and sought after with greater eagerness. Where is that treasure found? The Word of God. Sadly, most people prefer gold and money to God and His truth. And they will trade even heavenly things, eternal things, for a little more money and a little more earthly treasure. They are short-sighted and they are fools because money fades, but the things of God last forever. Lord, help us to not be fools. God's Word is a treasure. We're called to treat it as such. David also says that it's sweeter than honey. Honey at that time was substituted for sugar to sweeten things. Well, God's Word is sweeter than the sweetest things of this earth because it reaps eternal results. And our call is to eat it up, to prize it, to love it, and to cherish it. And the question is, do you? One said, the pleasures arising from a right understanding of the Word of God are the most delightful order. Earthly enjoyments are utterly contemptible if compared with them. The sweetest joys, yea, the sweetest of the sweetest, falls to his portion who has God's truth to be his heritage. He's right. What's better than knowing and loving your amazing God? Anything? How do we know Him? His Word. Therefore, we should treasure that Word that reveals Him more to us. Second response to the Word of God, keep it. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Look, like David, we are servants of the Lord. We are His. And that's our greatest joy. He is our heavenly Father. He is our beloved Lord who died to make us His own. And look, keeping His Word brings great reward. The word keep means to watch carefully, to preserve, to guard, and to do. The word speaks of watching and tending to something that then leads to conformity of practice. So the word not only illuminates the right way to God and to giving Him glory in our lives, but it also warns us of the wrong way, the way of sin, the way of destruction, the way of misery. And our call is to keep that word, to observe it, to guard it, to believe it, to conform to it, not to change it. No, it tells us what to believe and it tells us what to do, to hide it in our hearts and minds, to know it, to eat it up, and then to put it into practice. And look, there's great reward when we do that. Like what? Intimacy with God? As you draw near to Him? joy that comes from knowing that you're well-pleasing in His sight. The blessings that come from avoiding sin and its consequences. Peace. Renewal. Eternal fruit that comes when you put God's word into practice more and more in your life. So many other things. And then, of course, the additional reward in eternity future. Don't you see what a blessing the word of God is to us? Don't you see? It is our one authority, our one rule. It tells us what to believe. It tells us what to do. So I say to you, believe it and do it and be well-pleasing to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so very much. Help us to love your word of truth. Help us to not be like so many today who change your truth to fit our lifestyles, but help us to change our lifestyles to fit your truth because we love you, knowing that you give truth to us. Help us to submit to your word, to believe it, and to do it more and more. Bless us. May we stand strong. May we be bold. Speak to our hearts now. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.